Turn with me, please, to the sixth chapter, the book of Acts. In Titus chapter 3, there are the qualifications for the two offices, the one being the spiritual overseer, and the other, the office of deacon, the servant, and actually all are to be servants, all are to be deacons in that sense. But the office of deacon is reserved for those who are to have a special oversight of the practical needs of the congregation. And that office is a very important one. It is to work in conjunction with the ministry of the word, to relieve the word. And, of course, there were deacons, as in Acts chapter 6, who were also able to teach the Word of God. But that is not a necessary qualification for that office as it is for the office of bishop or spiritual overseer, the office occupied by those who are to pastor God's people, to shepherd and feed the flock of God under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 6... we see these things working together. I'll read the first seven verses, which, of course, we're looking at a passage apparently where the office of deacon began, the need for those men to lead in this matter who are recognized as, actually, they're recognized with the like qualification of the spiritual overseer. As far as their character, so that they are to be in character mature elders in the faith of the Son of God. In the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." Now, this is not the Greeks against the Jews. These were all Jewish believers who had come to know the Lord, some from various places, and the Grecian or Hellenistic Jews, who many of them probably didn't even know the language that was used among the Jews in those days. So there were some difficulties that they had. But this, it says, "because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, if you were to read the context, which I'm sure you have and will again in Acts chapter 7, I think you would see that this passage introduces us particularly to Stephen and one of the seven who were first chosen and to be deacons and to help take care of the needs of the congregation. And that he, of course, would also open the Word of God to those who would be hearing him preach and speak, and he would be stoned to death. So that we have this introduction to a passage that will culminate in the martyrdom of Stephen. So there's a practical sense in this passage to which we look as well. Sometimes you'll find some very incredible truths in practical context. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, how could we have a higher statement of the deity and the glory of Christ, pre-incarnate and incarnate, than in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And of course, he becomes obedient unto the death of the cross. But that glorious passage is given in a practical context. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here we have this truth. We might consider it incidental. But of course, it's not incidental to the great truth set forth and to the offices that are to be useful among the Lord's people in the local church. So there was a problem that arose, and that problem was murmuring. The murmuring that took place as a result of something which was obviously unintentional. It was a neglect of meeting the daily needs of some widows among the Grecians or Hellenists, and the probable causes would have been the increase of the numbers and the language problem between the Hellenistic and Palestinian Jewish believers, and the solution would be a very practical solution. And yet it's also spiritually involved. I mean, it's not simply practical and that's it. It involves some spiritual things that are very important. And since the saving principle is the ministry of the Word, then that is to be kept free as much as is possible from distraction. And the ministry of the Word is, of course, the saving principle, as we say in Scripture. It has a use to save sinners. As far as the ordinances go, baptism and the Lord's table, they can bring no one into the knowledge of God. As a matter of fact, they don't have any meaning except they can condemn one worse who enters into these things without the knowledge of Christ and, of course, against light. But as far as the matter of salvation, justification, they have no regard to that. But that's different with the Word of God. The Word of God is the means God has chosen, the preaching of the gospel, to save them that believe. And so it becomes that which we must consider as central. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The thing considered foolish, Christ crucified to the world, but to the saints, of course, the power of God. The church, which in the regenerate sense is the community of those who are being saved, must then maintain and seek to maintain the ministry of the Word, which is the means of grace even unto final salvation. God set forth His truth to have the preeminent place in His assemblies. Wherever that is lessened, wherever other things take precedence, wherever other things crowd out the Word of God, it is crowding out the saving principle. Apostasy then comes. So that this must be understood. And the Lord adds to the church. Men can add themselves sometimes. Even the church can be fooled by thinking someone may know the Lord when they don't. But the Lord adds to the church those who are to be saved, or such as should be saved. And the Word of God and the ministry of the Word to the saints is a very precious thing. It becomes central in Paul's teaching. In those pastoral epistles, as we call them, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the preaching of the Word is shown in its importance, where the Apostle says in 2 Timothy 3, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And then the charge, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Wherever that is lessened, wherever the Scriptures are so watered down, and wherever other things come in and take precedence over the preaching of the Word of God, trouble is coming. Apostasy is coming. This is what God ordained. the ministry of his word was to be central among his people. And so we have that importance in verses 2 through 4 here, the importance of the ministry of the word and prayer. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So again, we have the word of God, which is the saving principle. Now, James actually says in James chapter 1, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness," overflowing, that means superfluity of naughtiness, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." So James sets forth this principle that God uses his word as the means by which he brings even regeneration. Now, it is through the work of God, it is through the work of God's Holy Spirit, making use of the means of the Word of God, just as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and through 25, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So there is this, that God regenerates sovereignly by his Spirit, but he uses the seed of his word. So there is life in God's word. There is this word that's to be taken under the work and power of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of men. It is an enlivening principle. It is regenerative. God takes and makes use of his word. So that this is the saving principle, and that's important to keep in mind. And it has been received in truth, in regeneration, is evidenced by one's continuance therein. Perseverance in the faith becomes an essential evidential mark of those who have received the word in truth, those who have come to know the Lord in truth. Just as the Lord Jesus himself said to some in John chapter 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." They didn't become disciples by continuing. They continued to evidence. They showed they were disciples. "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, and this is the word that works in the good heart of the parable of the sower that brings forth fruit. And so those who are charged with the ministry of the word of God, with the spiritual oversight, with the feeding of the sheep of Christ, they have a horrendous responsibility. And that responsibility involves a looking to themselves, or a self-watch, as Spurgeon called it, and then watching out for the flock, feeding the truth or the word of God, and being careful to give forth God's truth. That doesn't mean not to simply do everything to avoid offense from someone or them being offended at what's preached. If someone does that, then Paul said they shouldn't be the minister of Jesus Christ. But giving forth the truth, the only thing that's going to do your soul and mine any good is what is so, what is true. What is helping to damn souls forever is withholding the truth, modifying it, and simply addressing things that make people feel good about themselves. "Yeah, I've been to church. Oh, I feel good. I don't go to church. I don't feel good." That's not the point. That's as carnal, outward as can be. It is the truth. You might come to church and not feel good. You might leave and feel real bad. And if it gets you on your knees before God and crying out for his mercy, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So we have to be careful. We're not here to please men, but we're to be used as an instrument for the good of the soul, eternally. It might cause some problems. It might cause you to get even mad at me, little old me. But still, if it's doing your soul good, that's all that matters. That's what matters. So the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's the teaching of the word. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I tell you, that word has to do a work in me before it comes to this pulpit and comes forth through this unworthy instrument. So, it's for both of us. You and me. And of course, it requires unhindered attention. Now, I believe this is where the failures come in our day. Because if you look at most seminary courses, there are a few seminaries that are still endeavoring to teach men what's right and God's truth and get them engulfed in the things that really matter. But mostly now it's on methodology, the way to do things, or administration, the way to take care of things. So that instead of theology, instead of the truth of God's word and to get it out, and everything that is taking place is designed to keep the man of God out of the word of God. And if you keep him out of the word of God, oh, it might seem okay because you're building bigger congregations. But I tell you what, does it matter if you build a large congregation, that congregation ends up in eternal hell? That's, you say, do you believe it? Yes, I believe that. I indeed believe that. I believe there are many congregations, every single member of that so-called church will end up in eternal hell. The truth of God withheld from them, no one maintaining vigilance when it began to turn until apostasy engulfed it. So I believe the ministry of the word requires unhindered attention by the ministers of it, by saying we will give ourselves continually. Signifies that this is the main object of pursuit. Undistracted by the cares of this life, even undistracted, as we see in this passage, by the temporal needs of the church. So that's rather important to understand. By the hearers of the word, the problem must be dealt with in order to remove a hindrance to the hearing of the word. There was that here, which was bringing the murmuring and the things that were causing a hindrance to the hearing of the word of God. You know, the Lord taught a lot of things that will choke out the word in the parable of the sower, particularly where the seed fell on ground that was called thorny ground. And part of the thing that would choke out the word would be the cares of this life. You see, we all get engulfed in everything. Oh, what's before us? Oh, what's going to take place? And here we're all taken up with the world. We're taken up with everything of everything but God and His truth. And what does it do? It chokes the word. Leaves it no place. Chokes it out. Well, if we put things in right order, the Lord said, take heed that you seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and guess what's going to happen with the rest of the stuff? It's going to take care of itself. Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. Has he done that here? Uh-huh. He has. Why? Because he said he would, right? We have God's word. You see, but you can get all these cares, even these distractions that came in that first church there. They were distracting. They were beginning to distract from the ministry of the word and that which was to nurture the people of God. And those things can happen in a church and choke the truth out there as well as they can in an individual. So the hearers of it have to understand that there are sometimes things that need to be dealt with in a very right and proper way. Hindrances have to be removed. And there are legitimate needs that will arise from time to time, and they must be met in a proper way so that the hindrance to the spiritual ministry of the Word is taken care of. And, of course, and then because the ministry of the Word is to be central in the churches. I realize that it's purely symbolical, but in the history of the churches, when buildings have been used, the pulpit has been put square in the middle. Not over on the side. Some put it over on the side, but that's not the way it's been biblical. Not somewhere else, because the Word is central. The preaching of the Word is central. The giving forth of the truth of God is to take precedence. And that's a very important principle to understand. And so there will come sometimes those things that will attempt to move the attention from what God ordered to be central in His churches, the ministry of His Word. And this is the divinely chosen means of saving them that believe. You see, there's a present work to salvation. Salvation is not simply past, overdone. There's a present tense and a future tense. Those who have been saved are being saved. Those who are being saved shall be saved. There is this full aspect of salvation, and the ministry of the Word in the congregation is the saving principle. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the apostles on that day says, not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. That would be a distraction that would take away from what we are given to do. And so the temptation to add to what God ordained or substitute for it, and that takes place as well, or use any other means to attempt to hold people is wrong. If it is not the truth of God, if it is not His Word, if it is not a living understanding of the living Lord, if it is not a giving up to Him to be His and His alone, then it's going to produce that which will tend to apostatize. That will happen. The Word is central. God made it central. That's clearly made known in the Scriptures. So when men begin tampering with the Word of God, they're dealing with something pretty serious. And when men put the Word of God in a position other than it belongs, or gives it a little 10 or 15 minute period in some apostate church service, I would rather, and I don't do it because I don't like theaters, I'd rather go to a PG movie than sit under most ministries, so-called, today. Is that shocking? Probably be more beneficial. I don't even do those things. In fact, the only thing I ever watch on television anymore is Sue Thomas, FBI. I told you that. I like that one program, and that's about it. But anyway, that's, I think, one of the best produced I've ever seen. I like that one. Period. The rest of it, you take the thing and throw it out the window. I could care less for it. Anyway, I don't know how I got there. Yeah, I know how I got there. But I'm keep it to myself. But here we have the wisdom of having the office of deacon in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Then verses 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And listing there the other 6. And in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So we have here some very important practical things taking place. To begin with, there is this need to realize that the main work of the minister of Christ is in the Word. And if this is properly done, it requires exhaustive labor. I think that's where we've gotten in trouble today. I think getting the preacher out of his study, I think getting him in other things, getting him involved in all kinds of other things other than what God commands him to do, has caused a great deal of spiritual harm while making things look good outwardly. But the Scripture, God doesn't give the honor to the one who's busy about everything else and trying to build up a name for the congregation or build up the numbers of a congregation, but gives himself to what God has commanded him. God lays the honor there. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who do what? Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Yet will you rule well? Tell me, where does the rule come from? Where does the rule, what do we rule by? What is the rule? The Word of God, consistently. So the elder that does this ruling well, he does it by laboring exhaustively in the Word of God. And so there needs to be this to be understood. And then there are very real practical needs that can arise in the church. And the deacons, as these first seven, are to have a general oversight. They're to have a general oversight of these practical matters when they're things that need to be taken care of or when they need to understand the congregation and the needs of the congregation. Of course, in that, they're very careful not to... You can't have a man that's a gossip as a deacon. If you have a man that's a gossip as a deacon, what's going to happen? You have to have a man of proven character. He's not there to do anything to harm anyone else or sow anything in anyone else's heart. He's there to help the congregation. He's there to be a servant to the people and to know their needs. And he's given this practical oversight of the needs of the congregation. And even in that, deacons, when they see something needs to be done, this should be a submission to them. In that regard, even I would submit to them. They submit to me in spiritual matters. I'll submit to them in practical matters. If I don't think they're right, I'll tell them about it. But I'll still submit to them. If they don't think I'm right, they'll tell me about it. But still, responsibility of submission mutually among the saints of God. But they have this responsibility to take the oversight of these practical matters in the congregation. And because there are needs that come, that take place. And so they are to be chosen by the church, as is clear, of course, in this passage. And they are to be subject to the needs of the people. And to be careful to look out for the needs of the congregation and set apart unto the office or function. That's a solemn thing. They are given a high responsibility in the church. And they're set apart to this task, as in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They were ordained to this office of deacon. And, of course, they're to work with both pastor and people. They relieve such external labors as would hinder the work of the spiritual ministry. Mind you, George does that. He doesn't, sometimes I want to help. I want to do the yard. They got this brand new lawnmower, and he won't even let me ride it. He said, no, that's not your responsibility. You go and you get in the Word. We'll take care of these matters. And he's right. But sure would like to ride it anyway. But anyway, it's nice lawnmower. What do you call it, a zero-turn thing? Boom, turn right around where you are. Yeah, I was looking forward to getting on that thing. He said, Jordan, no, you take care of what you're supposed to take care of. We take care of these things. So, guess why my name isn't on the board back here as one of the mowers when we mow the grass? Blame him. we have that. He does that. He's careful. I appreciate that in George. He's careful, I think, to want to see these things done right. So I submit to him in that. There's a mutual submission that takes place in these things. And there's a work that's to be taking place among the pastor, the deacons, and the people, and to relieve such things as would hinder the spiritual work of the ministry. The deacons are to have knowledge of and oversight of the needs, the material needs of the church and of the people. They are to have knowledge of those in need in the church and lead in such a way to relieve them in those particular things. So then the deacons must be qualified. Here in this passage, Luke writes about these qualifications the apostles, of course, set forth in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The qualifications, if you look into 1 Timothy 3, you find they're very similar to that of the spiritual overseer, or the pastoral work that is to take place by the one the Scriptures call the bishop, and that you call pastor. So that's to be understood, that their qualifications are very much the same as far as character qualifications in the men. And they are to be a proven, honest character. Generally, especially, of course, we know that the deacons would have handled the money. They would have taken care of the getting of the needs and the things that were to be distributed among the people here in these particular things. So they had to be a proven character, honest men. And that was very important, honest report, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And they are to be filled, of course, or controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are to walk under His leading guidance, which means they are to look to, trust in Christ, be led of Him, and be very careful in the way they make use of their position, that it would be that which would be very beneficial to the church. And which means also that they are to be spiritually minded men, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, not simply practical men, but spiritual men as well. And they are to be living in such a way that demonstrates a life of faith and godliness under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they are to be examples as well to the church, like the pastor is to be an example. And so that they are and were among a congregation more than the apostles were, particularly here. And so it was very important to have those qualifications. And when those qualifications are met, then that office is not going to be abused. Practically, then, they must also have the wisdom or prudence and discipline to maintain an oversight of the matters that come up and the things that take place in the church that need attention. And they would have to have prudence to be able to do that and to lead the congregation wherever needed to meet certain particular needs. They would have to have a certain amount of leadership ability in order to handle those practical matters, because in a congregational government, the whole congregation must give consent to what's taking place, and through prayer and the seeking of the Lord and His will. And this practical ability is shown, of course, in the qualifications, in that they are to wisely rule their own homes. Of course, this tells us that in the office of deacon, only men occupy that office. Only men occupy positions of leadership in the church. The woman always stands as the picture of the church, and we put her on a pedestal. I put my wife on a pedestal. Boy, she is one precious woman, and she's the representative of the church. But for her to step out of that position, she never would. I wish sometimes she would. You know, I say stuff when it's appropriate for a lady, if she wants to answer a question. Sometimes she doesn't. She is so conscious of what the Scripture teaches on that I think she goes a little bit overboard. But anyway, on some things. But she doesn't like to do that, because she knows what the Scripture teaches. And so even in a context where it's not taking any authority or usurpation of authority over man, which Scripture forbids, yet she doesn't want to speak. But the woman stands as the representative of the church. And so we put our ladies on a pedestal. I mean, they are up there. And there are deaconesses in the New Testament, but they did not occupy office. All are to be deacons and deaconesses in the sense that they serve each other. So you see, this is not just a matter of office. This is just an extension of what should already be there and be taking place. We are to serve each other. We are to be in submission to each other, subject to each other. and it's not just something that's take place in an office. And so these offices are rather important. If you look on in this passage, it seems to me that because this matter was taken care of properly, the Word of God went forth. That's why you have this verse 7 that comes and says, "And the Word of God increased, and the multitude of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So you see the Word of God growing and prevailing. That is, its effect taking place in the hearts of many. Here you have the things wisely taken care of, the hindrances removed, the apostles understanding their function to minister the Word and to prayer, the deacons understanding that, yes, they've got to work in such a way as to keep this in proper focus, that the ministry of the Word is God's saving principle. These other things must be taken care of, but to remove any dissension, to remove anything that comes and hinders the operation of the Word of God. You see that? It's there. So that's rather important, isn't it? And the deacons then in that regard are to help in the unity of the congregation, each of us connected to each other, loving each other, exalting each other above self. That's what we're taught in Scripture, because that's so very important. Disunity hinders the operation of the Word of God. Murmuring, it hinders the operation of the truth of God. And so we are to have that togetherness in our desire to see the Word of God going forth. That's kind of a practical look, but looking at the reason the office came into being.